The Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. And if you've got one of the church Bibles, and they're just by the door you come in on, that's on page 937. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Just for those who weren't here last week, that's a picture of Lake Galilee, and this is where the Sermon on the Mount is somewhere around this area being told by Jesus. So it just helps you get picture yourself in that place at Jesus' feet, listening to him as he teaches his disciples. I think one of the most tragic stories in the Bible is the story of Cain and Abel. It's the first story in the Bible of internal family conflict. In fact, it's the first story of the first family in the Bible, the first family in human history. Cain was Adam and Eve's first child, and Abel was their second child. We don't know much about their lives at all, really, but they probably grew up very painfully aware of the legacy that they carried with them of having been cut off from the Garden of Eden, cut off from a right relationship with God, and cut off from eternal life because of the decisions their parents had made. So they would have carried a lot with them in their lives. Cain, we read in Genesis, was a farmer. He focused on growing crops. And Abel was a herder who kept domestic animals. They were brothers who were different. They had different interests. We read in Genesis that Abel was faithful to God in offering the best of his produce to God, whereas Cain was unfaithful because he only offered some of his produce. He kept the best for himself. We read that God was pleased with Abel's heart and his actions, but God was displeased with Cain's. As a result, Cain became angry. He was angry because God was more pleased with Abel than with himself. And this anger and jealousy grew and grew until his darkened heart overflowed into his hands and he killed his younger brother. His story shows how what's in a person's heart can overflow into what they do. It shows that the heart matters. Before Cain killed his brother, we read in Genesis 4 that God met with Cain and he urged him, "Don't follow through on these wicked desires. Rather, do what is right. Do not let sin master you," God said. And Cain had this pivotal moment, this pivotal decision moment on which both his life and his brother's life hinged. But alas, Cain did not listen to God and he murdered his brother in a field in cold blood. It's terrible. It's heartbreaking. All Cain needed to do to make things right was to repent of this sort of self-focused heart and offer God what God was worthy of rather than his seconds, and God would have been pleased with him. But instead he chose murder rather than do that. I don't know, have you ever felt really jealous at the achievements of a friend or a family member? Have you ever wondered why achievements of a friend or family member can even make you feel jealous? I think it's because in our hearts we often want to be number one, don't we? We want to be liked the most or the most important or the greatest, the one with the most status and the most honour. What is it with this need to be number one, to be better than others? Where does it come from? Why do we experience these feelings of pride or inadequacy? Why are we so self-centred as humans? Why do the number of Facebook friends or Instagram followers or retweets matter to us? Why is trolling such a big thing in our age? In the letter of James in the New Testament, James wrote to the church saying, "What causes fights and quarrels amongst you? Don't they come from your desires, that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight." James says it's our desires that cause conflict and hate and disunity in our relationships with each other. In today's passage that we read earlier, Jesus calls his disciples to be different from the world around them. He calls his disciples to examine their hearts towards others. We read how Jesus confronted them. He warned them that God judges not just our actions, but also our hearts. And I think Jesus does need to challenge us on these things, doesn't he? Because if we do examine our hearts and our actions, I think we'll all acknowledge that we all do experience jealousy and selfishness and pride. And we'll acknowledge that we all do at times hurt others with our actions and our words and our attitudes. Now, if you've been here the last few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. We read in chapter 5 that on a mountain bordering the Sea of Galilee, Jesus gathered his recently recruited disciples in front of him to teach them what it means to be his disciples. The passage today doesn't focus on the fact that we're saved from our sins by God's grace. Rather, its focus is because we've been saved or because we're called by God. It tells us how to live in God's grace as his disciples. This part of Matthew is Jesus' explicit teaching to his disciples on how to be a disciple, how to think like a disciple, how to act like a disciple. All of Matthew's gospel provides incredible instruction on discipleship, but chapters 5 to 7 is this intense section of instruction. And so if you here consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus, are you ready today to be challenged in your heart and in your actions by Jesus' teaching? Last week I had three main takeaway points with three actions. I don't even remember what they were. It was stay salty, shine brightly, and hold tightly. Good job. This week, the main point of the passage connects a little bit to one of the Beatitudes, to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. And to help you remember this week's sermon during the week, so you can reflect on it into your lives, I've got a couple of symbols as well. And so, because peacemaking occurs in our hearts and by our actions and our hands, I came up with another action. So it's, okay? So, hearts, hands, peace. All right? Thank you. Let's pray before we begin. Lord God, we do pray that as we listen to your word, you do challenge us by your spirit to receive your word. We do pray you challenge us to change our thinking and our actions. Lord, we know that our hearts are only able to be transformed by this wonderful work of your spirit. And so we now ask your spirit to do this kind of hard work in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus begins this section. Thanks, Bill. Next one. That's good. Of teaching by saying, "You've heard it that it was said to the people long ago, you shall murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Here Jesus is saying, you've heard the teachers of the law tell you that the scriptures command you shall not murder, and they declare therefore the murderer will be judged. But Jesus is saying they haven't properly understood God or his law. And so I will tell you how you should properly understand God's law. And by saying what he says in this way, Jesus identifies himself as the highest authority on how God's word is to be interpreted. He says, but I tell you. And having claimed this authority, he then provides a deeper and fuller and truer interpretation of God's word for his disciples to follow. In last week's passage, we heard Jesus say he's come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And now Jesus begins to reveal what it looks like to properly fulfill the intention of God's laws in the way that we live. Jesus says to them, it's not just murder that God judges his people for, because he also judges the attitude of our inner heart towards others. In verse 21 and 22, Jesus directly connects anger with murder. And he does this because both anger and murder often spring out of a heart that's unloving, don't they? It was Cain's anger that led him to murder Abel, an anger that sprung up out of jealous desires. And so Jesus calls his disciples to examine the anger that we feel in our hearts towards others. Jesus tells his disciples the second time that God judges the heart in verse 22. He says, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. The word raka means worthless. So in this case, Jesus is teaching his disciples that God judges even a general attitude of superiority that we can have towards our brothers and sisters. Jesus is saying that I am answerable to God when I think of someone as less than me. I'm answerable to God when I despise someone. Perhaps because they have less ability or are less successful or less cool or just annoying or irritating in some way. And Jesus tells us that God judges our hearts a third time. He says, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. We call someone a fool when we consider them of low value or low dignity or unwise or despicable, don't we? There are fools and there are wise people in the world. There's no doubt about that. And we need to know the difference between which is which. As the book of Proverbs tells us, we need to beware the fool. We need to at times avoid the fool. Sometimes we have to challenge the fool. And sometimes we have to warn others about the fool. But that's not Jesus' point here. He's making the point that if we have this unloving or angry attitude towards our brothers and sisters that spills into us insulting them with our tongue, then our hearts are murderous. For what is murder but this desire to diminish or destroy the life of another? Murder is to bring down, whereas love is to lift up. Jesus is telling his disciples that as our displeasure towards a brother or sister increases from a feeling of anger to calling them worthless and eventually escalates to calling them a fool, we are potentially so far removed from a right relationship with God that we ourselves are in danger of hell. And I think this is a warning that must be taken seriously and at face value. If we are calling a brother or sister in Christ a fool, whether to their face or under our breath as we drive away from them, it shows or provides a window into a soul that has hate in it rather than love. And maybe we've been hurt badly or offended or slighted by a brother or sister in Christ. Does that give us a right to be angry and to lash out? Jesus is saying to his disciples, no, you're to be different. For Jesus calls his disciples to be perfect, we read later, as our heavenly Father is perfect. God is holy and he desires his people to also be holy. Jesus told us and he showed us that the way his disciples should live is by laying down our life for our friends, for our brothers, and even for our enemies. And one way we practice that is through forgiveness, through overlooking offences, just as Jesus forgives the offences we have done to God. We need our hearts to be transformed to be like Jesus's, don't we? So that we can absorb the wounds that others can inflict on us and yet still love them. That we can take the hits and yet still pray for those who offend us. That's too hard, we can think. You don't know how badly I've been hurt. Or they just don't deserve it. But let's remember here the words of Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers. There is great blessing for those who make peace. For those who forgive and for those who choose to reconcile. We have to put down our weapons of revenge and rage and indignation and anger. And we have to pick up grace and mercy and humility. Now, this is not easy, is it? It at times requires great strain and anguish. It deep prayer and seeking God for help to give us strength. Maybe you are thinking today of some old or fresh wounds that you carry, maybe terrible wounds. Come to God, because only He by His powerful Spirit can transform our hearts in this way. But simply working on our heart is not the end of the matter, is it? Jesus says we must also act in accordance with a changed heart. We submit both our hearts and our hands to Jesus in being peacemakers. But Jesus says in verse 23, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift." Now I think there are two interesting things in this section. Firstly, did you notice that something shifted from the previous verses? In verses 20 and 22, Jesus was focusing on how the disciples felt about someone else. Now he focuses on how someone else might feel about them. In verse 20 and 21, Jesus expects the disciples to check their own hearts for feelings of anger against others. Now he asks his disciples to consider if there may be anyone who has feelings of anger towards them. The disciples have to reflect on their own actions or inactions or words and consider if they have done harm to someone else. We are to wonder ourselves, have we slandered someone? Have we gossiped? Have we cheated someone? Have we slighted them? Have we neglected them or despised them? And this self-examination, Jesus says, if someone has a grudge against you after you've done this, go to them and be reconciled with them. Jesus doesn't say, if someone's really offended you, go to them and make them say sorry. That's their business. It's not your job. Your job is to go and to focus on who you have offended or hurt and to make it up to them. In our conflicts, we should be careful not to assume that we are the innocent party. Sometimes we are, but we shouldn't always assume it. Because believe it or not, we can often be the guilty party, or at least partly guilty. And so if we know someone who is currently upset with us right now, today, we have a job to do, don't we? To go and try and resolve it. Is this something that God, that Jesus is speaking to you about right now? The second interesting thing in these verses is that Jesus is saying our relationship with others are directly related to our relationship with God. See what Jesus says in verse 23? If you're offering your gift at the altar, you first need to examine your own heart and life and work out if you need to make amends with someone you've hurt before you assume everything's okay between you and God. Jesus is explicit here. Before you go to God, sort out what you need to sort out with others. And Jesus makes a similar point in one of his parables, the parable of the unforgiving servant, who's forgiven a great debt, but then goes and imprisons someone who owes him a little bit. Our relationship with God is related to our relationship with others. It's impacted by how we treat others. You know why? Because we authentically and sincerely worship God when we authentically love his people. If we're not loving his people, we are being insincere and hypocritical in our worship of God. So today, don't just think about reconciling with those you've hurt. Actually, take real action. It may be that the person who's offended at you or me will not want peace. Maybe they have bitter hearts and only want revenge. This is another reason, though, to try and reconcile with them, isn't it? Because if their hearts are full of hate, they themselves are in the danger of the fire of hell. Perhaps we can help them let go of their anger through our humility and our apology. We're not expected to always succeed in reconciliation. Paul the Apostle writes, as much as it is up to you to live at peace with everyone, it's not always up to us. So don't put an unreasonable burden on yourself. But do take action. You know, maybe today it's your spouse you need to go to. Maybe you've been impatient with them, abrupt or irritable or rude, selfish. Maybe you've frustrated your children or your housemate. Maybe you've spoken unfairly or harshly to an employee. Maybe you've slandered someone. Maybe you haven't visited or taken care of your elderly parents and they're feeling resentful. And maybe you didn't hold up your side of the bargain and you pulled out of some sort of responsibility, leaving the burden on someone else. Maybe you shared a secret you shouldn't have shared. Maybe you've stolen. I don't know what it is. Now, it's possible that in some of those circumstances you've been forgiven by those people and you need not do anything. You know your circumstances far better than I do. But having tried and hopefully succeeded in making amends for what we've done to someone, Jesus says we then go back to the altar and offer our gift to God, our gift of praise, thanksgiving, and joy. In the last section, in verse 25, Jesus seems to jump from talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ or fellow disciples to an adversary. Why do I get that word wrong? Adversary. Perhaps here, Jesus is giving instruction on how to deal with relationships in the wider community, with those outside of the church. He says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Perhaps this is Jesus giving us wisdom to not leave peacemaking to judges, who often don't seek reconciliation, but just seek a resolution of a problem. Sometimes this result may not be in our favour. So perhaps Jesus is saying it's wise to do our best to settle out of court. But I actually think Jesus is alluding to a different situation. I think he's reminding his disciples of the great court that awaits all humankind and the great judge who will preside over that court, the one that was spoken about in the earlier verses. I think Jesus is saying we're all on our way to the great and final court to sit under the great and mighty judge. Therefore, be reconciled and make peace with those you've offended or hurt before you face the great judge on the final day. Take action now and don't wait till it's too late. This all can sound kind of heavy and hard and intimidating, this instruction of Jesus, can't it? And we can wonder, can't I just have some anger towards that brother who's been rude to me? The answer is no, we mustn't. Can't I let that person stew in their bitterness for a little bit longer? No. We need to take action with our hands towards reconciliation, and we need to do as quickly as possible. In calling disciples to follow him, Jesus calls us to be radically different, to be pure in heart, and to be overflowing with love. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains to us what that actually looks like in practice, doesn't he? As I said earlier, doing these things doesn't earn us salvation from sins, but rather we embrace Jesus' instruction and call on our lives because we have been saved from our sins. We embrace this kind of teaching of Jesus because this kind of life is a blessed life. It's blessed both for us and for those whom we interact with, for those with whom we reconcile with. It is a life that brings great glory to God and great joy to our community. Let's pray. Father God, when we listen to the teaching of Jesus, we can see how far our hearts fall short of your glory. And so we come to you humbly, dependent on you to transform us to be like Jesus. Father God, we pray that you'll help us to resolve anger and bitterness and rage, revenge and other things that stir in our hearts towards others. Wash them away, we pray, by your Spirit. Replace them with love and kindness and compassion and grace. And Father, for those whom we may have offended or hurt, we ask forgiveness from you and we ask that you help us to reconcile with them and to take action to do so, to rebuild broken relationships and restore them, that you may be glorified and that we may enjoy them and that others may see the work you do in our lives and praise you and come to you too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.